Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music today. What a blessing it is just to be in church this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd look with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be reading verse 13 down to verse 18. How we need to be praying for our land, for America. I believe God still has a purpose for America. And we just need to pray that America looks to God. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be starting to read in verse 13, so if you stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. The Bible says in verse 13, "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" I want you to look at the words of the Lord, and He says, "I will build my church." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before You this morning again, we love You. Thank You for, first of all, loving us. Thank You for the opportunity we all have to be here this morning, for all that have taken advantage of it and have assembled together here. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless each one that has made the right decision to be in church today. And I pray, God, that even now, that You would give each one that ear to hear what You have for them individually and for us collectively. There's one here that does not know You as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that throughout this message, God, that You would continue to reveal to them their need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior before it's eternally too late. Just pray that You would empower me once again as an instrument in Your hand to bring forth Your message to Your people from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Jesus revealed to the disciples, especially as He was addressing Peter over the words that Peter said, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," then He looked at Peter for all the others to hear and identified Peter as that rock and that faith that he had. And He says, "I will build my church." What a blessing in this year, 2013, here in Indianapolis, to be a part of what Jesus was speaking of then. This is His church. If you're saved here this morning, you are part of His body, which is His church. Can I tell you that I believe that there's so much more to understanding the importance of this statement than we'll know this side of heaven. Understanding all that there is to understand concerning what Christ has done, the whole Old Testament was pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that was established in the law and the commandments was all leading up to Christ establishing His church. There's so much more to it. And yet there's much that we can understand, that we ought to understand. We are living today in the dispensation of grace, which is the New Testament church age. No longer under the law of the Old Testament, Jesus would usher in this New Testament church age. We've had 2,000 years of church history to look back over. There's much that has taken place since the day that Christ walked on the face of the earth, some 2,000 years or so, and we can look back, and it's not faith looking back, it is revealed history. It's what we can look to and see that took place. We look in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that Christ would come. It was prophesied what He would do, and He's done that. Prophecy's been fulfilled. Matter of fact, as we look back over the last 2,000 years, all of prophecy that have been given to us in the Scriptures have been fulfilled leading up to the very next point of prophecy, and that's the rapture of the church. Everything else has been fulfilled that has been prophesied up to this point. And all you have to do is open your eyes, and all you have to do is read and study and look back in history, and history has revealed it. It's broken down, this dispensations of the church age, the last 2,000 years, broken down the book of Revelation. God revealed it to us even before it was going to take place in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And Sunday nights we've been going through the book of Revelation. We studied in the seven churches and how it's broken down in chapters 2 and 3. What a blessing that was to understand that and to see that we are living in the last of the church age. The Laodicean church age is very evident as you look around and you read what the Bible says about the Laodicean church, and seeing that's where we're at. Matter of fact, we'll get back into our study in the book of Revelation tonight and looking forward to that. But I believe that we ought to understand what Jesus wanted His disciples to understand about the church. Now again, it's transitioning from Old Testament law. The disciples, nor anybody alive at that point, all they had was the Old Testament Scriptures. And Jesus come in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, and now Jesus is presenting New Testament truth, which would be written down in the New Testament and preserved for us. But this is early on. This is a transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus knew exactly what He came to do. And before He would go to the cross of Calvary and be the sacrificial lamb and die for the sins of the world, He would establish His church. He knew that. Verses 13 to 17. His disciples, for them to understand what they would need to understand and then take it after Christ would ascend, it was the apostle that during the apostolic age that would continue the church. For them to understand, they would have to have a right vision of Christ. They would have to see Him for who He truly is. Can I tell you, that's in order to have the right church today, it's all dependent upon the church seeing Christ for who He is. The church does not look to Christ and see Him for who He is, you don't have a New Testament church. And so He says here, He came to the coast of Caesarea in Philippi, and He asked His disciples, knowing what He's doing, knowing that He came to, first of all, establish His church while He walked on the face of the earth. And He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What is going on? What are you hearing from others around you? Because that's what we look at today. What do you think about? What do you think about Christ? What do you think about the Bible? What do you think about religion? What do you think about the church? And there's so many different philosophies that stem from the mind of man, and that's why there's so many different religions today. In America, which we'll get into this in just a minute, but America has provided, because of our freedom of religion, America has provided people from all walks and all languages to come here and to worship however they desire to worship. America has allowed freedom of religion to develop over the last 200 and so many odd years. 37 years, I believe. And we look around and we see that it has flourished in America. There are so-called churches or church buildings on every block and every street. You can't go too far without seeing some kind of a church facility. And if you stay at your house very, very long, you're going to have somebody knocking on your door. From various types of church backgrounds. So Jesus, in transitioning and knowing what He's come to do, and He addresses His disciples and He says, all right, have you taken a poll of what everybody's talking about concerning who I am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Praise the Lord for that. That's a pretty good contact. Amen. Somebody to compare him to. John was a great preacher of the Word of God. So that was a good thing. Some Elias. You have the power of Elijah. You've done things that only the greatest prophets that ever live has been able to do. And praise the Lord for that. And others, Jeremiah. You've done it with compassion. You've done it with weeping. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. That's a good thing too. But that's not what he was going to build his church on. That's not the foundation of the church. That's not what the true church is founded upon. A lot of people just having compassion for people in need. That's a good thing. That's not the church. That's not the foundation of the church. That ought to be part of the church. Compassion, for sure. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You've given your life to follow me. He knew that they would be the apostles. They would be very instrumental in carrying on what he would establish during this apostolic age. And of course, the one that spoke up was Peter. If you know anything about the apostles, and he was the outspoken one. And sometimes he's put his foot in his mouth, but he says the right things here. He's on the right track here. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to me, that's exactly what the Old Testament prophecies said would happen. Christ would come, the Messiah, deliverer. And Peter says, that's who you are. You're the fulfillment of the Old Testament. If we're going to transition from the Old Testament, you've got to believe what the Old Testament prophet said. You have to believe that God had a purpose for the Old Testament, and He did. And now He's transitioning into this New Testament church age, the age of grace. Now, grace has always been around. We won't go into that, but this is what we're looking at as far as the dispensations of time. After Peter speaks up, and Jesus knew that's exactly what he was going to build his church on. Transitioning from the Old Testament. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed. You get an A+, Peter. Amen. You got it. You got it right. But he says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Flesh and blood wouldn't reveal this truth. This is spiritual truth. Flesh and blood would reveal, well, this is just another John the Baptist. Flesh and blood would say, well, no, this is Jeremiah. I liken him to the prophet Jeremiah. He's a compassionate individual. Flesh and blood would reveal all these different things. And can I tell you that many churches today are based upon flesh and blood? Or man's idea of what a church ought to be. The philosophies of a man and not the words of God. He said, flesh and blood, that's not where you come up with this. You understand the words of God. You understand the Old Testament prophecies. You have seen it fulfilled. He said, my Father, which is in heaven, gave you that understanding, gave you the insights. Simon Peter had it, and it was not formed by man. It was not man's concept of what a church should be. Be careful that we don't fall into that very same trap and looking for a church with a concept of what you think it ought to be. And whatever you think, there'll be one out there. That's why they're there. They've been developed by man and philosophies. And then he said, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, that's little rock, and upon this rock, on your little faith, on your little, what you just said, I will build my church. Jesus established it as his church after the disciples saw Christ and had a right vision of who he was. Then they could understand the church that Christ would build. Amen. Can I tell you, this morning, we're here this morning, and whoever, only you know what kind of background, God knows what kind of background that you've been influenced by, where you come from, how you've been raised, what you've read, what you've studied, all the different things, but you're here this morning, and understanding what a true church, understanding what the church that Jesus established is vitally important. It's not the kind of church that man would establish, it is what Christ has established. Some 2,000 years ago, he was transitioning Old Testament, New Testament, beginning the church age, and he would establish his church. Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 18, and just to get this down and understand there's so many verses there. Ephesians in chapter 1, it reveals the church as being the very body of Christ. And here in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 18, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but a very powerful passage of Scripture. When Paul here writes to the church of Colossae, and he says, concerning Christ, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. The body being the church that he's established, and he being the head, which is the head controls the body. The head is what sends the signals to the body to tell it what to do. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. If it's his church, then we understand who he is. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. If it's his church, then he has the preeminence. He determines what we do. He determines what we believe. If we replace him, what do you have? A body with no head. I don't know about you, that's pretty worthless. Amen. If we replace him with a pastor, it's almost as worthless. Because now you're depending upon a man. You're looking to a man to oversee and to control and to make decisions and determine what you do and what you believe. That's not the church that Christ established. If you replace the head, if you replace Christ with a board of deacons, it even gets worse. Now you have several trying to rule the church. And you ever tried to get a board of deacons to think the same thing without having the right thing for him to think? When you have a godly deacon and he understands that Christ is the head and he has the Bible, then you have a right board of deacons. Amen. And they can help, as our deacon board has helped the church to prosper and to go forward and to accomplish great things. But you can't replace the head with a board of deacons. There's many churches out there that are run by a board of deacons. And listen to me, a so-called body with no head. You can't replace Christ with a government, a state-run church. They've tried. Look over the history of the church, and there have been many that says, we want to have this religion as far as a state religion, but we're going to control what you say, we're going to control what you do, and you answer to the governments. Sure, glad our forefathers realized that's not the right way to establish a church. In America. You replace the head with a state government, you no longer have his church. You replace the head with a denominational board. The denomination is who determines what you do. This denomination, because we're under this denomination, now we have to believe what the denominational board says. And if they want to change what we believe, as many have over the past 20 years especially, the Methodist church is not what it used to be 20 years ago. The Presbyterian church is not what it used to be 20 years ago. Amen. We can go on down the list, and all those that are under denominational head, and the denominational head determines if we're going to believe the Bible is the Word of God, or if we're going to go ahead and introduce gay marriages into our church. And you hear it going on all around society today, this denominational board, and they determine what the church is going to accept and what they're going to reject. Listen to me, that is not how Christ established His church. Jesus established His church as His, the head of the body, that He might have the preeminence. He established it with distinctives. We don't have time to go into all the distinctives, but if you study the life of Christ, He taught them personal salvation by grace through faith. Even the religious leaders, Nicodemus, very high up in the religious crowd, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he came to Christ by night, didn't want to be seen. And Christ says, Nicodemus, I don't care how high you think you are, I don't care what level on religion you think you are, you're lost and on your way to a devil's hell. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Amen. Go back and read it. John chapter 3. It's right there. And that's after he deals with Nicodemus, what he gives Nicodemus is the most familiar verse in all the Bible. John 3:16. He was giving that to Nicodemus, a religious ruler. And he said, break it down, Nicodemus. Just understand, you can't go to heaven on your own. You're not saved by your church. You're not saved by being a good person. You have to look to God's plan of salvation. For God so loved the world, all humanity, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. From the words of Christ, who has established His church with biblical distinctives. Personal salvation, not salvation through the church, not salvation through good works, by grace through faith. That's a distinctive that Christ gave His church. Believer's baptism for local church membership in every area, in every city that they established a church, they established it by getting people saved, and then they were added to the church through baptism after they were saved. Not infant baptism? That's not a distinctive that Christ taught and established His church.
And yet it's carried on through all kinds of religions today. It was established by man and man's religion. It was not established by Christ, who has taken the Old Testament prophecies, which is the very words of God, transitioned them into the New Testament church age, and given the New Testament church, His church, these distinctives. Believer's baptism. Not baptism of regeneration. You don't get saved through baptism. You don't have your sins washed away. I would not get near that water if that was the case. It might be contagious. It's the blood of Christ that washes away the sins. The water baptism allows you to identify with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and brings you into membership in the church. Distinctives is believing the Bible to be the very words of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And so He's telling them, I'm going to leave you My word. John chapter 17, He tells, as He's praying to the Father, He says, I've given them Your word. We have the very words of God. And the words of God have the authority of Christ. This Bible is the authority of the church. This Bible represents Christ. It represents God. The authority of this church is not in the pastor. The authority of this church is not in the government. The authority of this church does not rest and lie within a board. It does not lay and rest in a denominational head. The authority of this church that Christ established is found in this Bible right here. That's a biblical distinctive. That is a New Testament church distinctive that Christ established. The biblical positions that He established as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, a servant, and a board of deacons to assist in the work of the Lord. Those are distinctives. You can't deny that. If you read the Bible, you see what Christ established. These are the distinctives that Christ established. Eternal security of the believer. Everlasting life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit seal you to the day of redemption. Two ordinances, that of the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. All of these are biblical distinctives established by Christ for His church. Now that's important, because that's how you identify if it is His church, through these distinctives. These distinctives that we saw first in the teachings of Christ are found in the book of Acts and the teachings of the apostles. And then it's found in the teachings of the Christians after the apostolic age, especially there in the church of Antioch, Gentile church, where they were first called Christians. And they held to the distinctives that Christ established for His church. This right here, back in our text, that's when Christ established them. He said, this is what I'm going to build. My church is going to have these distinctives. From the Christians, the early Christians, we find in the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists are those that held to baptizing believers. And they were looked at as rebaptizers because everyone else did not want to rebaptize. They said, well, they were baptized as infants. And we want you to accept their baptism because they were baptized as infants. And the Anabaptists said, no, that's not what Christ established. Christ established the baptism after salvation, believer's baptism. And it's seen, these distinctives are seen, the very same distinctives that started in the life of Christ through the Anabaptists. Later on, it would be the Reformers. I'm going to look up 2,000 years of church history. We see all this, and I'm just breaking it down. From the Reformers in the Reformation age, the coming out of the Catholic Church, these great Reformers, and establishing certain things and truths, they're looking back to what Christ taught. They started reading the Bible. They started understanding, wait a minute, this is not what Christ taught. And the church is in error in these areas. And there was a great battle. And there was so many wars and fightings going on during this time. Church history. And we've seen those same distinctives in the Baptist in America. And today, you can't just go by Baptist. Baptists are known as baptizing believers' baptism. That's where this anti-Baptist word stemmed from. But it's not only that, it's all the distinctives that are seen in the life of Christ, the teachings of Christ. And today there's 100 different denominations of Baptist. You find the independent Baptist, who simply just believe in the fundamentals. The fundamentals is the basic teachings of the Bible, what Christ established. It's what you're in today. Praise the Lord for it. Every doctrine that we hold to, you'll find taught by Christ. Why? Because it's His church. It's His church. He established it. Not only did He establish it, we find we must move on. There's so much more, but we must move on. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He has preserved it. There's always been the remnant that He has preserved to hold to the distinctives that He established. Look back over the 2,000-year history of the church, and you'll find that God put His hand and protected a group all the way through that would hold to His distinctives, what He taught. Satan has fought against it. He used religion to fight against the true church. And the martyrs, if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you ever look back and seen how that there were men that have given their lives, that were burned at the stakes, that were tortured simply because they would not recant their belief in believers' baptism. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, history. You can't deny that. It's in history. Satan has fought against it. And can I tell you, he's continuing to fight against it. He's changed tactics. He's no longer having them burn at the stake. He's changed his tactics, but he's still very much working against it. But the Bible says he will not prevail, because Christ will preserve it. From the early persecution that scattered the believers until the rapture, there will be ongoing spiritual opposition, but Christ will preserve it. Look with me in Matthew chapter 21. You have to see this. You have to see this. Matthew chapter 21. 237 years ago, God raised up America. We just celebrated 4th of July Thursday. This is still the 4th of July weekend. We're still thinking about the great nation that God has blessed us with and being a part of this great nation. And it is a blessing to be an American. Praise the Lord for it. But more than that, it's a blessing to be part of His church. You see, because America was raised up by God to preserve His church. Outside of America, we wouldn't have the church. We wouldn't have freedom of religion. Just think of where we would be as a world. Where this earth would be right now if it wasn't for the influence America has had over this world in fighting for freedom. Would it be ruled by a dictator? Hitler? He would have loved to have established that. And many others. Stalin? Many others. But God raised up this nation. He raised up this nation primarily to preserve His church. In Matthew chapter 21, he came for the Jews, and the Jews were to carry this through as they did in the Old Testament. The Jews rejected Him and crucified Christ. And we find here Jesus says this in Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you during this Gentile age, this church age, that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The fruits of freedom. And part of that, God's plan, was in 1776 allowing America to become a nation. that God would work through for freedom. In 1785, a Bill of Rights was added to the Constitution which guaranteed religious freedom in America for all. In God we trust. That was the thought. They put God in every government office. They looked at the church as something special in America. They closed everything down on Sunday as being the Lord's day. Amen. History. I'm not telling you anything that's not in history. But Satan would love to blind us to what God has already done, because if he's blind you from what God has already done, you'll not believe in what God is getting ready to do. God used Egypt in the Old Testament. We're studying that on Wednesday nights. Joseph. God put Joseph, a Jew, a Hebrew, to be the savior of Egypt, which ended up being the savior of Israel. And God raised up Egypt so that Israel could come and become the great and powerful nation that it would be. God raised up the United States of America for His church, as part of preserving His church. History proves it out. Let me give you a warning this morning. When there is no value of God's presence, it will lead to God's departure. And that's as a nation. That's as a family. That's every individual. When you no longer value God's presence, it will lead to God's departure. Egypt no longer valued the presence of the Hebrews. Yeah. Sad to say, but America is getting to the place where they no longer value the presence of God. And lastly, this morning, we've got to quit. But he established it. He preserved it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Jesus, before He left, He taught He'll return for it. In John chapter 14, but I want you to look here to Acts chapter 1 with me as we close this morning. After the rapture of Christ, we find the last testimony of Christ in the New Testament as far as before He ascended in the glory, before He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within the hearts of all those who would receive Him. We have the book of Acts in chapter 1. The Bible says, and until the verse 2 says, until the day in which He was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. He came for 40 days after the resurrection, gave instructions on His church to the apostles. They would carry it on. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion for many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And as He was doing this, those they came to Him and they asked Him in verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That's the Old Testament. They was looking for the kingdom rule. They was looking for Israel to rule and reign on this present earth. And this is what He said. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Ultimately, His will is a millennial rule and reign of Christ for the Jews. That'll take place on this earth. 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. You see, the church will be the bride. The church will be here to rule and reign with Him. Righteousness will rule and reign for 1,000 years to close out God's purpose for this planet. Because after that, then you'll find that this world is destroyed, burned up by fire. No longer a flood. Praise the Lord for the rainbow. You see the rainbow. We've had a lot of rainbows here lately. Amen. With all the rain and everything else. And that's a good thing about it. But that's a sign saying, I'll not destroy the earth by water anymore. Don't have to worry about a flood. It's going to get burned up. And once this world has been burned up after the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth for an eternity. God's plan. He's presented it to us. We've seen everything up to now that God has said would happen. It's happened. The next event and prophecy, the rapture of the church. If you don't believe what's happened up to now, you won't believe what's getting ready to happen. But if you take the blinders off that Satan wants to put on you and you just look at the facts of history and compare them to the Word of God, how can you not believe? And when you have faith to believe what's already happened and to believe that God's Word is true, you'll be ready for the next event that's going to take place. The question is, not only are you ready, the question begins with what he asked the disciples. Whom say ye that I, the Son of God, am? Who do you think Christ to be? Well, he's a good man. Yeah, he's a lot like John the Baptist. He's done some mighty things. I would compare him to maybe a man like Elijah. Men that have already lived and died and made an impact on this world. Yeah, Christ is like one of them. That's not what he built his church upon. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." Everything the Old Testament has prophesied about you, you fulfilled the Old Testament. Everything, it's been fulfilled. The Son of the living God. How do you see Christ? It'll make a difference on where you're going to spend your eternity. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. I will build my church based upon knowing Christ to be the fulfillment of prophecy. Based on knowing Christ to be the very Son of God, the Savior of all mankind. To see the church in the light we ought to see the church, you have to see Christ in the right light. Do you see Him today? Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, the Savior of the world, your Savior? The one that you need in order to get forgiveness of your sins? The one that you need in order to reconcile you to an almighty God? The one that you need to give you peace concerning life everlasting? I beg of you this morning, seek Christ for who He is. Father, we love You, and I thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I pray, God, that You'd work now in our midst. I've presented the message I believe You wanted me to present today. You know what's going on in the lives of the people that are here. And I pray, God, that the blinders would be removed and they would see very clearly truth concerning who You are and who they are. And I pray God today would see souls saved, see Christians drawn back to You with a greater determination to live for You and serve You than ever before. Work in our midst and bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.